Reminded me that I'd forgotten to say a prayer for the children, or even to let the children go to their various classes. So let's just say a prayer for them now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the young children who are part of our congregation, and we just ask, Lord, that you'll bless those who are looking after them at this time, that may they learn more. In Jesus' name. Amen. And the prayer for ourselves, Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to come together to remember in this place those who gave so much in order that we might be free. And we just ask, Lord, that as we sit in this parish church and as we use this freedom to reflect and contemplate some of the greater truths, we just ask, Lord, that you'll be close to us and bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Would you please be seated? Today, at this moment, like us, in churches up and down the land, people are gathering together in quiet solemnity and common fellowship before God to pay their respects, to remember with gratitude, and to commemorate all those who gave their lives in the defense of our nation throughout two world wars and other conflicts. And for those who gave it, and for those who give it sincere thought and consideration, whether it be by watching perhaps last night's Royal British Legion Festival of Remembrance at the Royal Albert Hall, or considering the Queen standing before the Cenotaph in London, it's almost impossible not to be moved as we consider the painful cost of war and the sacrifice that was made by so many, in order to defend our nation and preserve its way of life. Winning for us the right to determine our own lives and a freedom for which we will always be grateful. During last night's Festival of Remembrance, we were reminded that this year marks 100 years since the Battle of Passchendaele, which I refer to in my parish newsletter if you've had a chance to read it. That terrible battle of the First World War, which swallowed up so many young lives in the sea of mud, squalor, and attrition which is associated with that particular conflict. And 75 years, it's been also 75 years since the Battle of El Alamein, that North African conflict which began to herald the turning of the tide in the Second World War. Both tremendously painful conflicts, which were part of bigger theatres of war, but signified great bravery and endeavour in the search for victory. And of course, these are just a mere two examples, just two snapshots among so many of people endeavouring either by land, sea, or air to protect their nation, to protect their families and friends, and their way of life from tyranny. And of course, we should also remember, too, not only those who suffered in the theatres of conflict, but those who suffered at home. And not just those who died, but those who suffered much, lost much, and struggled with the consequences of what had happened, and had to come to terms with a new way of living, which wasn't always easy. Each person doing all that they could, not only to support the war effort, but dare I say, the peace effort too. For those of us who have never really known a period of conflict of that sort, but only a period of peace, all these things make us incredibly humble. And it is right that we should remember with thanks those who gave so much to preserve the way of life that we currently enjoy, all those who made it possible. You know, it's interesting, we live in an increasingly secular world, where religious faith, we're told, is either not known or perhaps isn't considered by most of the populace at large to be as significant or as important as it once was. Once again, that's the impression that we constantly get fed through the media. But on days like this, at Remembrance, religious faith has a habit of breaking through, particularly our Christian faith. Because deep down it touches us in ways that perhaps we don't always contemplate. It gives voice and expression to lasting values, sentiments and truths that we cherish and want to hold on to, many of us perhaps subconsciously. And why is this? Is it because our Remembrance Day services glorify war? Not a bit of it. Of course not. In fact, I believe quite the reverse. Instead, they highlight the values of loving sacrifice, deep commitment, and steadfastness in the face of much sorrow and suffering. That's what you get on a day such as this. You just think about it for a moment. Which are the passages that speak to us at times such as this? Well, I would suggest that John 15, verse 13, has to be a pretty big contender. John 15, 13, greater love has no one than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. John 15, 12, my command is this, that you love each other as I have loved you. And how did Jesus so wonderfully and courageously demonstrate his love for us? Of course, by dying for us upon the cross, which is in itself, we are told, the greatest expression of all of God's love for us, each one of us. For God so loved the world, and that includes all of you today, so much that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Love, love, love. Greater love has no one than this. My command is love each other as I have loved you. God so loved the world, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Should not perish is a phrase which we love, and it's a phrase which we cling on to, but of course we are reminded that within the context of war, at least in an earthly sense, many people sadly did perish, and they suffered much. And we can't avoid it, we can't gloss over it, or pretend it didn't happen. War is, of course, a terrible thing, and it should always be the last resort, and usually avoided at all costs. And it breaks God's heart just as much as it breaks ours. And yet our faith also reminds us that we don't just have a God who sits outside of events, looking down or looking in. In fact, once again, quite the opposite. We worship a God who steps into this world and walks alongside us in our pain, our grief, and our suffering. And that's what we find in our passage for today from Paul's letter to the Romans, chapter 8, verses 31 to 32. What then, says Paul, shall we say in response to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare, his own son. We think of all those young men who lost their lives, and women too, in conflict. Well, God did not spare his own son either, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God does not spare his own son. Instead, in the person of Jesus, God steps into our broken and sinful world, and he walks alongside us in it, becoming flesh just like us. So therefore, he understands very well the pain, the suffering, the trauma, the confusion, the disappointment that many, many people feel as a result of conflict in the world. And yet, he willingly embraces that painful experience for us by his death upon the cross, so that through his death he can start to put it all right, not just for ourselves as individuals, but for all people everywhere. Within his own frame, he pins all that sin, all that badness and wickedness, all that wrongness, all that stuff and nonsense that wrecks our lives and the lives of the world to the cross, so that we might have the opportunity to just know how much he loves us, to know how much we are forgiven when we put our faith and our trust in him. His death upon the cross doesn't at this stage instantly make the world better, nor does it absolve us of any of our responsibilities within it. We are still charged to look after the world and take care of one another. But what it does do is this: it helps us to see each other just as God sees us. through his eyes of love and compassion, a compassion which wants beyond all things for us to be the people that God originally intended us to be the people who are fulfilling our greatest potential, our God-given potential, when we live in a loving and God-focused way. Sadly, in this life, we're not perfect, and neither is the world in which we live. You don't need me to tell you that. But the values that we love and cherish largely stem out of our Christian faith and our perspective. A perspective which was once much more highly valued than many in today's world, currently in the West, would have us believe. But when properly understood and appreciated, it does indeed give us a great sense of comfort. It gives us a real sense of security. It provides us with the strength and the resilience to meet challenges we wouldn't know that we could do otherwise. For when we put our hands in his, when we try to see things as the world as the way God sees it, and when we know that we are putting our trust in him, we realize that we're not alone, for God is with us. When we hold on to our faith, we find that we're not alone. For as the Apostle Paul says in his letter, if God is for us, well then who can be against us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or naked or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, and this is the incredible bit, that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the futures, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For you see, the Christian doesn't just believe in life and in death, but the Christian believes in life after death, resurrection, as part of God's new world order, an order that will never end, the kingdom of God which lasts forever. But just to be clear, it's nothing to do with what we do that saves us, not even the act of dying. But faith is the one thing that can bring life out of death and turns what appears to be a terrible defeat into an everlasting victory. Our faith in the Lord Jesus. But also, let's be clear about something else. God doesn't want us to die. He doesn't rejoice in our death. In fact, because he loves us, he wants us to experience life in all of its fullness. But the Christian is also given this eternal perspective, that our current life, as nice or as painful as it may be, is not our ultimate destination. Our ultimate destination is real eternal life with him forever, in a world which will make this one seem translucent. But before I end, just a couple of words of warning, if I may. To those who have no faith, a Christian perspective might seem hard to believe. And quite rightly, our world in recent times has grown cautious about those who pursue a religious extremism. But that's not where we are. The Christian understands that no one can be badgered or bullied or bossed into the kingdom. Nobody can be made or forced into it. You can only be loved into it. And even then, it's not our love that matters, but the love of God, demonstrated, yes, hopefully through us, but which is ultimately a work of the Spirit touching our lives, the people around us, and those in our communities. And sometimes that love, the love of God, is most powerfully conveyed by the selfless acts, the kind and generous acts, even the life-giving acts of others. Secondly, as our world becomes increasingly secular, we are in danger of losing those qualities which really matter. Values. Science is a wonderful thing, and it can teach us a lot about the world and how it works. But it has absolutely nothing to say about how we should live, what morals we should live by. that spiritual moral compass we need to get from elsewhere. And finally, we are increasingly living, I believe, in a more fearful world. A world which generates fear and feeds of it. We're fearful of others. We're less trusting of those around us. Let's not live like that. Let's not be like that. Let's not lose the values which make and shape our world and feed our society for the best, for the freedoms which our forebears fought to preserve and protect, that are still hold on to them. Let's not be anxious, but continue to have faith in one another and the God who made us, knowing that we can all be, when we put our faith and trust in Him, more than conquerors. Let's not be timid. Let's be confident, courageous in ourselves, and let's do our best to love the world through the eyes of God, as demonstrated for us, we believe, in the person of Jesus, and then we'll be able to even cope with the most difficult traumas of life with a solidity and a substance and a fabric which is beyond ourselves when we put others first in the strength of God. In the name of Christ, Amen. We're now going to sing our next hymn, which is number 261 in Sing Glory. The words are on the screen as well, during which our collection is taken. It's for the healing of the nations.